like to take your Bibles out, if you would, open them to Psalms 100. Psalms 100. Today's message is entitled, Let Us Sing. Would you say that with me? Let us sing. A very common experience when people come to a church that sings and sings with all their heart to God. The youth sing, the men sing, children sing. When there's a congregation that sings, when people come out of their car and they're broken, they're fearful, maybe they're disillusioned, they're hurting for sure, and they get into the narthex or the greeting area of the church, and even before they come into the sanctuary, they'll begin to feel the presence of the Lord. And many, many times I hear testimonies of people that said, I can't explain it, but I started to cry even before I got into the sanctuary. I think I would testify to experiencing that myself on many times. There's something about when a church sings that changes the atmosphere of a place, and people find hope that would not find hope otherwise. You know, the Word of God many places commands us to sing. It says that we're to lift our voices to Him. We're to sing praises to Him, Psalms 47 and 6. We're to sing a new song, Psalms 98 and 1. We're to make a joyful noise, Psalms 95 and 1. And we're to sing with instruments, Psalm 71, 22. We're to sing from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible says to sing. You and I are created to sing. This is one of the unique human qualities, is the capacity for song and enjoyment of music. You and I are designed by God to respond to singing. We enjoy singing with others. Jesus sang the night in which he was betrayed. The Bible says he and the disciples sang psalms. The book of Zephaniah, prophesying about the coming of the Messiah, says there's coming a Messiah who's going to sing over you. When you and I are in a service and we're feeling depressed or discouraged and we hear the sounds of the saints singing around us, this is what the Bible says, I shall surround you with the sound of the song of deliverance. Pastors need to know how to pray, particularly New Life pastors, you got to pray. You got to be able to preach. You got to know the Word of God. But pastors also need to be able to sing. And I'm not talking about having a good quality voice. Matter of fact, I think some of the most noteworthy and dramatic evidences of song is when somebody who's like a fourth of a pitch sharp is singing with all of their heart. There's nothing more masculine than for a guy who's worked all week hard. He's got grime under his fingernails, he can't get out. His hands are like leather because he's a man who works with his muscles. And he comes before God with the people of God, and these rough hands are open to the Lord, and he's singing with all of his heart. I was raised in a family that sang. I have sung the hymns of the church since I can remember. A mighty fortress is our God. Holy, holy, holy. That's a half a pitch sharp right there. I married an Assembly of God girl. I'll fly away, old glory, I'll fly away. Song has been in my family since I was a boy, and I've raised my children to sing. My wife and I sing together. It's a very intimate thing to sing with your spouse, to pray together, to sing a worship song together. I want to talk to you today about the purpose that God has for congregational singing. Today, if you did not sing, you did not worship. You may have had contemplative prayer. For example, if there is music around you and song, and you're enjoying it, and you are edified by it, and you are thinking about the Lord. That's contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer, in its shortest definition, is wordless prayer. So I'm not saying that something good didn't happen. And something, I'm not even saying something worthwhile didn't happen, but worship didn't happen. Because the Bible says here in Psalms 100 verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. It says, come before his presence with what?
Singing.
Come before his presence with not talking, not instruments, not clapping. It says, come before his presence with singing. And when the music is really good and the lights are a little bit low and the volume is quite high, all of us can become passive. And we're no longer a worshiper in the practitioner sense. We become an observer. The early church sang. The early church for the first 2.5 centuries sang. It was all a cappella primarily. They sang the Psalms. That's why it's called the Psalter, the Psalms. The 150 Psalms are all meant to be sung. The middle of the 4th century, however, as the church became more organized, the church decided that the laity was no longer to sing. And at the Council of Laodicea in the late 4th century, they said, quote, no others shall sing in the church other than the canonical singers. In other words, the singing went from the congregation to a choir. And the congregation was not allowed to sing, but just the choir would sing. To top it off, the choir sang the liturgy in Latin, while the congregation itself spoke German or Norman or Saxon or Irish or something else. And so what eventually happened is that the priests prayed for you, the magisterium read the Bible for you and told you what it meant, and a choir on Sunday sang for you. And that became church for 1,500 years. No singing, no talking, no reading the Bible for yourself, no contemporaneous prayer. Matter of fact, you weren't even allowed to pray out loud. It was all priest, 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 priest. In the Second Council of Tours in 567, so this would be 6th century, it's about 200 years after the Council of Laodicea, they stated even more strongly, they said the laity should never presume to stand close to the clergy or the altar. For this area is reserved exclusively for the choirs of singing clerics. The church was run by professional choirs. Not necessarily paid, but they had a job. I am a singer and I sing the liturgy. So people came and listened. Well, when the Reformation came to the church in the 16th century, the time of Martin Luther and John Calvin and these great men of God, they restored some of the lost things to the church. They restored the Bible to the church. They said men and women can read the Bible for themselves and trust the Holy Spirit. How many of you are glad today that you have a Bible in English that you can read on your own? Hallelujah. For 1,500 years, you could not read a Bible nor own a Bible. The church told you what the Bible said. Aren't you glad you can go straight to God with your sins or your problems and not have to wait till Friday to go to an intermediary? Some priest will pray for you. I'm so grateful. So they restored prayer, they restored salvation, they restored the reading of the Bible, and then also the Reformation was the great restoration of congregational song. With Luther and others, the church began to sing again, and oh, has it sung ever since. Christianity is the religion in the world today that is known as the religion of song. In contrast to a religion like Islam, most Islamic streams believe that music is haram, which means that's a Aramaic or Arabic word for forbidden. And music is not a part of the mosque practices. It's considered worldly. I'm so glad the Lord has restored song to the church. The Word of God tells us over and over and over, when the people of God comes together, we're to sing. Congregational singing, see, is a gift from God to his people. If you're taking notes, write this number one down. Congregational singing is a gift. This morning, if your thought of worship is, this is my duty, I have to worship God because he's God. If that is your full theology, that it's a duty and a requirement, you know, he's God and I'm not. If that's your thought, this will eventually happen. You won't enjoy worship. And you're eventually going to have this little nagging thought. That's kind of arrogant of God. God's demanding us to worship him. That's not really fair. Why does God demand us to worship him? I prefer you think of it this way. God's made all of us to worship. Human beings are going to worship someone or something. You're going to either worship God, you're going to worship another god or idol, you're going to worship sex, you're going to worship money, you're going to worship yourself, you're going to worship your husband, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You are going to bow down, whether physically or emotionally, to something. You just are. Bob Dylan sang the song, "We're God." You got to serve somebody. Remember that song? Boy, that dates me. You got to serve somebody. It might be. Thank you. But he has that song. He says, you're going to have to serve somebody. It could be God. It could be the devil. I don't know if you remember that little phrase, but he's really right. You're going to serve somebody. So congregational singing is something that God has designed us inwardly to do, and this is why it's a gift. When we worship, something wonderful happens to you. Now, your hoity-toity theologians will say that's too man-centered. Worship is God-centered. Yeah, I got it. Worship is God-centered. I got it. I mean, I really got it. However, that leads to a stuffy, cognitive, religious way of worshiping. If we'll also realize that worship is a gift that God's given, are you down in the dumps, Dana? Sing. The marriage in trouble, Jeremy? It's your fault. Sing. 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 Congregation, sing. It's a gift of God to us. Martin Luther said this, next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. My goodness. What about Holy Communion? What about evangelism? What about sanctification? Music, you see, however, is the doorway to your soul. How is God going to touch your life? How's he going to get in there? You got so many constructs in your thinking. He's not going to be able to navigate through that, because we all got excuses for our sins. We've got discouragement. We've got fears, and it's quite a defense mechanism up here. How's he going to get down to here through that thing up there? Sing. Song. Song gets around that, because song goes straight to your heart. Song is what God does to touch, to bless, to relieve, to encourage. He does it through music. You know, I share this often, and I'm not ashamed to say it. Over the last 15 years, I've had 3 or 4 times in my life when we had a family situation and I had a health situation. Both that were so dramatic, I was afraid. And I felt shame in my fear, because I felt so inadequate. Like, if I really love God, why would I be so afraid of this? But I also believe in being authentic, so I said, Lord, I'm afraid. And you know what? I couldn't get any relief until I sang. And when I came to a congregation, and on a Saturday night and a Sunday morning, I went to four services a weekend, and somebody might say, man, 4 services a weekend, I bet that's rough. And I go, when you're dry and thirsty, it's like, are you kidding me? Where's the Sunday night service? I got to get one more in. Because I tell you, it was the song in those moments when I'd stand right there in the front row and the congregation surrounding me with the sounds of deliverance, and I could not explain it. But as I sang, in Christ alone, I noticed my fear was going away. And as I heard my wife singing at the top of her lungs, and Pastor Joel singing, and our families and our children singing, and you all singing, it was like that fear couldn't stay on me anymore. It was like a divine encounter was happening. And that was just singing, a congregational singing. I want to encourage us to sing. Men, sing. Women, sing. Whether it's a song you like or don't like, sing. Jump in and sing. Sing in the shower, sing in the car. Sing at the work and sing in the bar. I just made that all up right there. Sing. Many of you, like me, have seen the movie or seen the play, Fiddler on the Roof, the musical. Beautiful. And in that musical, Tevye, who's the main character, his daughter decides to marry a man that was not picked for her. This is a Jewish family, and about 1910, 1915, right in there. And up to that point, all Jewish marriages in Russia, this is said in Russia, were arranged by the mom and dad. And so this young girl, who's kind of modern, decides she's going to pick her own husband. And she picked her husband out of love, not out of the family arrangement. And Tevye was wondering then if his wife loved him. And there is a scene that lasts about 2.5 minutes in the movie where he's troubled, like not wanting to admit it, but his marriage was arranged. And he wasn't sure if his wife loved him. And so they sing the song, "Do You Love Me?" You see, singing is the language between us and God. And God says to us, "Do you love me?" And we sing back to God. We sing to God. When we sing to God, it is saying to God we love him. Love has to be sung. You might say, "Well, what about the deeds?" Well, in this little clip I'm going to show you, Tevye's wife, Goldie, said, "Look, I've done your dishes. I've made the bed. I've slept with you for 25 years. And he says, "That's not good enough, Goldie. Do you love me?" And she says, "Well, look, I did all these things. I've done all these things." And he says, "But do you love me?" And that's what it is with us with God. "Lord, I go to church, I tithe, I serve in vacation Bible school. I'm a good father, I work hard." And the Lord says, "But do you love me?" See, love has to be communicated, not just in deed, but in word. And the language of love in the scripture is song. It's song. I saw a 70-year-old, or a man, you might have seen this on Facebook, I don't know who posted it, but this couple had been married 70 years. And on their 70th anniversary, he sings to her. And he sang the song, "Won't you call me sweetheart? Da da dee dee." How's that song start? Oh, "Let me call you sweetheart. I'm in love with you." And so he sang and his voice was shot, but he's 90 now. And then they kiss. And I thought, that's a picture of us and God. Singing, not listening, singing says to God, "I love you." Let's run that clip. It's 2.5 minutes long.
Love. Golden, do you love me?
Do I what?
Do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
with our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, You're upset. You're worn out. Go inside. Go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion.
No, Golda. I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?
You're a fool.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
for 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well?
For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
And you love me.
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too. It doesn't change a thing. But even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know.
After 25 years, it's nice to know. Maybe you've been saved 25 years. I think the Lord knows you love him by your good deeds, but he would love to hear you in worship. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my God, rejoice. He loves to hear you sing. He loves to hear congregations sing, not tepid, not passive, but aggressive, wholehearted. The men bringing that lower third of the scale out as they sing. And not just all the older folks singing, but younger folks singing, the teenagers singing, our children singing. You get in the car on the way home from church and you sing. You see, congregational singing, number two here, in a way is sacramental. And a sacrament in the church are things that the church does where Christ's presence comes tangibly to his people. It's called a sacrament. A sacrament has to have a symbol or an outward object like bread and wine. And through the outward object of this world, something spiritual happens. I mean, his presence comes. And worship is sacramental. And this is what I mean by that. It's sacramental is that when we sing as a congregation, we all sing. The Bible says that when we sing, Jesus comes by the Spirit of God. He comes and he's present among us. Now, I think you could argue he's always there. But congregational singing may simply be that our hearts now can see him and sense him, him who was always there even to begin with. Psalms 22 and 3 says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. This is all plural here. It's saying that God, who's holy, tabernacles, is enthroned, is present with his people. There's a habitation of his presence when we praise him together. And when we praise him together, his rulership and his dominion starts to come. Jesus is truly present when we sing. When we do not sing, we cannot sense his presence. Now, the Bible says something very interesting in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. It's quoting Psalms 22, and it's saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. The pronoun I has the antecedent, not of the writer of Hebrews or of King David, but the antecedent of the pronoun I is Jesus. You notice that the my is capitalized. So Jesus says, Jesus speaking, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will sing your praises in the congregation. This is saying that Jesus in the congregation sings with us. Jesus sings with us. In Christ alone, he's singing with us. Holy, holy, holy. He's singing with us. See, the Father receives our worship. The Son, the Lord Jesus, he's the one that mediates our worship. And the Holy Spirit prompts our worship. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says something additional about Jesus. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest, that's Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So let's pause there. Jesus, our high priest, has died for our sins. He's resurrected from the dead. He's been given a glorified body. He's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 2, he is a minister of the sanctuary. The word minister is liturgist in the Greek, which is another way of saying he's the worship leader. Jesus, the worship leader of the sanctuary. Jesus, the worship leader of the sanctuary. This morning, as we as a congregation sang, did you know that Jesus was singing with us? And not only was he singing with us, that Jesus was the worship leader? He's saying to you, I'm going to take you, my people, come with me. Not only do I make a way to the Father, I'm going to take you by the hand as you worship, and you and I together are going to sing praises and come into his presence. Jesus is the worship leader of New Life, and Jesus is the chief tenor in the choir. Can I hear an amen to that? You know, when a barbershop quartet sings, and I don't think our church has ever done a barbershop quartet. I'd like to do a barbershop quartet. Let's do a barbershop quartet that sings gospel. That could be either a train wreck or do something new. But a barbershop has four singers, and when four voices are in harmony, they sometimes hear a fifth voice. And it's called the fifth voice. There's this illusion that the harmonics play that you're thinking you're hearing another singer, when in fact, it's just because all four voices are perfectly harmonized together. Well, I think that points to something. When you and I, as a congregation, sing with all of our heart, and we come to a chorus and we sing parts, and we got the men and the women singing and the young people singing, and that there's a fifth voice. Jesus is singing with us. Zephaniah 3:17 says there's a Messiah coming, and he's going to rejoice over you with singing. The Lord sings over us, he sings with us, and he leads us in singing. Sing. Say that word with me. Sing. Men, sing. If you're going to take one thing home today, sing. Musicians, just don't play your instruments. Sing. Pastors, sing. Couples, sing. Lovers, sing. Parents, sing. Elders, sing. New people, sing. If you want to be a member of New Life Church, sing, sing, sing. Third and final point. When a congregation sings, you see, it shapes the faith of the church. What we sing is who we become. How and what we worship is who and what we are becoming. Our singing says more about our theology than our praying. What do you believe? When we sing, you see, we dig deep wells into the Word of God. You can write that down. When we sing, we dig deep wells. In Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right? Let's pause there. The Apostle Paul making, I think, an obvious point to this church. He's saying the Word of God has got to get inside you. It's got to get down into your soul, not just up here. It's got to get down in the fabric of your being. And he says, let the Word of God dwell in you. Get it down there. And the Word of God gets in us two ways, through preaching and singing. As I'm preaching right now, the Word of God is getting into your heart. But the second way that the Word of God gets in there is by singing. Because note what it says here, let the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Word of God goes from our mind to our heart through singing. That's why songs need to be strong biblical songs that have strong, good, simple theology. When you sing the song in Christ alone and you're mowing the lawn because you heard it in church, you are rehearsing a 3-minute song that is a wonderful summary of the cross. When you're singing, "Oh, happy day," you're reviewing and reminding yourself that your sins are washed away. Good, healthy songs, when rehearsed over and over, shape you theologically. When we sing, we make war against our adversary. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people, and they were defeated. Hallelujah. When the devil comes against one of the flock, this is what we do as a church. We gather around that flock, or that sheep, and we sing songs of deliverance. Why is ministry at the altar more effective when there's music? A little bit of piano can change a mood, but singing changes the spiritual atmosphere, and our foe is defeated. The Bible says, I will sing with my mind, and I will sing with the Spirit. What posture is the most hated by the devil? Not this. Devil, I'm going to get just this. Devil, just like Job, take my family, take the finances and touch my body, but I will not curse God. I will worship him. The devil cannot stand a church that worships. And Martin Luther used to say the best spiritual warfare against the devil is to spite the devil. Just do things that tick him off. So if the devil's bugging you, instead of getting angry, instead of trying to figure it out, instead of shondying yourself half silly, I love you, Lord. And as you open your mouth in congregational singing, the devil is routed. When we sing, you see, something else happens. We minister to one another. Today, I know there are men and women that are sitting right in this service, possibly watching online or watching this in one of our campuses today. And there are people struggling in their marriages. They're struggling with loneliness. They're struggling with cancer. They're feeling uncertain about their future and their jobs and so forth and so on. But as we sing together, their spirits are revived. When we sing together, all are strengthened. When we sing together, we say we're not going to be separated. When black and white and Asian, Hispanic, young and old, millennial and boomer, side by side worship, we minister to one another. When I hear the man 3 seats down from me and he's singing with all of his heart, my burden begins to be lifted. When children who are frightened hear parents sing, they go to sleep because they know everything is all right. We have to hear each other when we sing. The music can't be so loud that we cannot hear the song of those standing next to it. It's a corporate affirmation that we are one in Christ and nothing is going to divide us. Republican standing next to Democrat, worshiping the same God, says, we might fight out in the lobby, but in the sanctuary, we're one. the Pentecostal and the evangelical say, we may not agree at the seminary, but in the sanctuary, we're one. Why? Because we sing together. I firmly believe if a congregation will sing together, nothing can divide us and nothing can defeat us. It says in Ephesians 5 and 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another. It doesn't say sing the psalms to God. It doesn't say do the hymns and spiritual songs and making melody to God. It says to who? To one another. To one another. When I've received hundreds of hours of prayer for my health, I appreciate every moment of prayer. There are times, however, when the intercessors sing. And that also does something nothing else can do. They're singing. We're singing one to another. As we move towards a close today, I believe that deep in all of our souls as the redeemed of God is not only a need to sing, but a desire to sing. We need to hear each other sing. I need to hear your praise. I need to feel your passion in song. We need to war together. Our nation is in trouble. Our world is in trouble. A church that will sing together is a church that can be used by God in such a place. We need to stand with each other in song. When somebody's facing a physical problem, they need to hear a song about a God who heals. When prodigal sons and daughters are far from home, we need to do the song. He'll do it again. He'll keep his promises. Our voice needs to be joined with the voice of the Lord who's among us today, who's singing with us. The angelic host, which is singing. When we sing together, you and I are changed. The atmosphere of our homes are changed. We're drawn closer to each other when we sing together. You may not like the song, but sing. Might be too many words for you to follow along. Sing it anyway. You might not know how to clap in the song, but you can sing along. Something miraculous happens when we sing. You and I were made to sing. The congregation is at its best when it sings. Really, I think the Lord is saying to us today, like we saw in the clip, do you love me? And he might be singing it, do you love me? And he doesn't want to see your tithe check. He wants to hear you sing back, I love you, Lord. Let's pray together. Pastors, if you'd come now at our various campuses and venues and facilitate the rest of the service. Here in Kemsville, would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you today. You've given us the gift of song. When our minds are confused, we can still sing. When our hearts are troubled, we can sing. When we can hardly utter a word, we can go to a church and hear the song of the saints and our hearts are lifted up. You said, come before your presence with singing. Lord, we come in song. We shall sing a new song. We shall sing hymns, O God. We shall sing spiritual songs, O God. We shall awaken the dawn, O God, in song. And we shall sing to our children as we put them to bed. Lord, may our voices be instruments of warfare, that when the enemy comes against us, we will not fret, but we will sing. The old will sing, O God, with your help. The young will sing. Men and women will sing together. And as the congregation sings, we thank you, Lord, that you'll come to be among us and do something marvelous. Amen.